now is the judgment of this world. The world in its material form is not in itself evil. There was neither disorder nor ugliness in it when God first made it. When the work of creation was completed, God pronounced it very good. It was wonderfully adapted to be man's home. It was the garden of the Lord, an earthly paradise. The whole planet reflected the goodness of God. Fragrance and fruit charmed and refreshed man's senses. To live there, as man did in the primeval setting, and to converse with God, was surely an unalloyed delight. Man's heart was only love. His worship was pure praise of his Creator. But in yielding to Satan, the first man yielded not only his heart to the prince of evil, but also the earth over which God made him overseer. Satan, therefore, has been able to build up upon the earth, using unregenerate man, a world system without reference to God. There are many parts to that system. A religious part, a commercial part, an educational part, a recreational part. So many different parts, but all built without reference to God. And each part of which appeals to different persons, but all to draw away worship and reverence from the living God. Look first at the appeal of the world. The world has been made most appealing to the natural man. Its secularized society appeals to each person according to his temperament. It has a religious appeal. A multitude of humanitarian religions, modeled after Cain's, reject the blood sacrifice of Christ. Thus, while being religious, such devotees are under the curse, for, like Cain, they are of that wicked one. This is manifest in their rejecting of God's method of redemption. The world's religious systems are rooted in man's own works. The world has an educational appeal also. This offers a degree of learning in all natural sciences. But it will never teach God's truth, that truth written in the scriptures, the only book of truth in this untrue world. The educational system will even provide courses in the occult, but not courses in the revealed truth of God. The world has also a commercial appeal. This inspires men to grab all they can of material possession, but to seek no sustenance for their soul. The whole emphasis is either on the body or the soul, but none on the spirit. Remember the story of the rich man. The Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That is, you're going out tonight, exit door tonight. And then in a kind of holy sarcasm, the Lord pointing to his barns, for this man just lived for business expansion. The Lord said to him, "And whose shall these things be?" What a withering sentence. You see, this is the commercial appeal of the world. To get all you can, to expand and expand, get armfuls of clay, of things which pass away, for the fashion of this world passeth away, and put all your emphasis upon business and neglect your eternal soul. The world has also a political appeal. This is government without God. Since man's reason is totally in darkness, his affections unclean, and his will disobedient to God's will, the inevitable result is governmental chaos. He rules corruptly over sin-doomed earthly kingdoms where corruption abounds, and that whether in the East or in the West. Earthly kingdoms are corrupt kingdoms. The world has also a recreational appeal. This is an appeal to make men's lives full of fun and sport, filled with mirth and laughter, to make men lovers of pleasure, worshippers of the God of this world, admirers of its vanity, indulgers of its flesh. The world, then, is a great distraction. Satan sees to it that there is little time for hearing the word of God, and makes the word of God irksome to itching ears. It's a world full of idols, all of which speak of vanity. It pretends to have what it does not possess. It offers what it cannot provide. Satan is very skillful to whisper that these things must have their proper place. But this design in the whisper, but his design in the whisper, is to put the things of God out of place. The world is a satanic system which draws the love of fallen man into foolish vanities, empty shows, golden maxims, defiling pleasures, lying principles, soul-beclouding literature, and makes an idol of all the wit and talent of the natural man. The world binds the souls of men to Satan's chariot. Now look at the overcoming of the world. I have overcome the world. So said our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must believe it. And how did he do it? He did it by living a godly life in the midst of a godless society. He never withdrew from the world of men. He did not shut himself up in a monastery, as did the monks in the Middle Ages. He mixed with men, then drew near unto him. All the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Luke 15, verse 1. He trod this earth in human nature and in human form, moving among men and sharing their toil. In his life on earth, our Lord used very little of this world's good. He was not allured by its appeal. Thus he who alone could choose, chose for his birthplace a lowly manger in a cattle shed. For his family, he chose a very poor one. For the place of his upbringing, Nazareth, a city infamous for crime, a little town tucked in the Galilean hills, that was the crossroads of great roads that came down from Asia Minor, and there was almost always a cosmopolitan people there. Something like a truck stop in our day, and a place of sin. So that a proverb arose, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And during his ministry, he chose to have nowhere to lay his head. After the day's teaching, he would go to the Mount of Olives and sleep under a tree. He overcame the world, not with money that were vain. He used no finite store that would fall short. He lived a perfect, sinless life. The world, therefore, had no appeal to him. It failed to allure him. He overcame it by a life of impeccable and absolute holiness. He alone fulfilled all righteousness, each righteous ordinance of God. The world had nothing in him to which it could appeal. He overcame the world. And as the world could not allure him, so also it could not frighten him to deflect him from the Father's will and purpose. Oh, the world would assault him with the cruelest of torture. The world would prove a monster of unspeakable hatred, a world of evil men who would slay the Lord of glory and become inflictors of all his stripes. It would not spare him. It would pierce his body and his heart, but it could never deflect him from God's great purpose. He remained a quenchless flame until the redemption of fallen man was an accomplished fact. And he who overcame the world would have us overcome it too. Think of the words of Fanny Crosby. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus, let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. And the chorus, oh, the height and depth of mercy. All the length and breadth of love, all the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Amen and amen. Amen.